But tonight I want to speak on the topic, when God gives you half a loaf. Past year has been a challenging year for our church, challenging year for individuals in our church. We've never had quite as much sickness as we've had this year, major sickness. It's been good. We've had Becca and Nate that have come on board. We had a pastoral transition in our assistant pastor, and he's doing well. Pastor Aaron that took church in Illinois, but appreciate Becca singing tonight. Her mom passed away 2 years ago, and it was yesterday, so it was hard for her, and appreciate her singing for us tonight. It's my uncle's birthday. He committed suicide last year right around this time. So tonight I want to share some things about really maybe some deep water some of you may be going through. We've had a lot of good practical things from Brother Walt, and some of these messages have been tremendous doctrinal sermons and very practical things and many things. But this evening I want us to really think about, deep down, when nobody's around, when all the putting on a good face is done, where are we with our God tonight? Not where do we wish we were, not where should we be, but where are we? I can tell you that there have been many days that I've sat in my office and just wept, that God and I have cried a lot this year together. My mom was diagnosed with cancer last year. We didn't know if she was going to make it or not. My brother was out there. He's back trying to serve the Lord now. He sat next to me yesterday in church. But he was out there. We didn't know if our next phone call was going to be that he was going to be gone. So I say that to say that in an auditorium filled with people here tonight, that some of you are facing some tough things right now, or you've just faced some tough things. And my prayer tonight is that when we're done, that we would see the goodness of our God, that we would see the greatness of our God, that we would understand that God loves us no matter what, that He is good no matter what, that He is faithful no matter what, that we serve a great God. I'd like us to think about the life of David tonight. I've been going through David for a number of months, and you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to get there in a little while. But David was a young man who was chosen to be king. David had a promise. He was going to be king. His own dad didn't even think enough of him to bring him there when Samuel came, right? Oh, he's just a kid out with the sheep, isn't he? He's just a kid out there, you know, ruddy little kid. Who really cares about him? It's pretty bad when even your own dad doesn't put you in the mix. You know, that's not a good situation, is it? But Samuel said, "Is there anybody else?" He's like, "Oh yeah, I remember. I got that little guy out there, and we'll bring him in." And of course, he's anointed king right there. Now, needless to say, from that point on, he was a marked man in the eyes of God, definitely. But he had been given a promise that he was going to someday be king. Things looked pretty good for a while, didn't they? David was brought into the king's palace. David slew the giant. David was brought in because of his great musical ability and because Saul had the evil spirit. And it looked like things were going along pretty well. He met a great friend named Jonathan, and things seemed to be going great. He ended up marrying the king's daughter, which seemed great at the time. Didn't turn out so great at the end. But you know, things seemed to be going along very well. Until one day, one fateful day, these singers, it's always music that gets you in trouble, but anyway, these singers started singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has what? 10,000s, right? From that day on, it says that Saul eyed David. That means that he was in big trouble. You ever been on somebody, you just can't get on their good side, no matter what you try to do? Well, that was David. David seemed to be doing well, and I mean, he tries to be killed by Saul. I mean, Saul tries to kill him with a javelin. Saul tries to, you know, say, go over to my daughter's house and kill him here. And I mean, he's trying to be killed all over the place. And David has a promise from God, but he's hunted as a wanted man that has a price on his head. And David has many times, we see in many of the Psalms, what is going on, Lord? You've given me this great and wonderful promise. Things started out so well, and now what's happened? I'm sorry, I move around a little bit. Is that okay? He says a little bit that, you know, here we are, and God, you have promised me that I'm going to be king. It's absolutely promised. Samuel said so. I'm going to be king. Well, what happens? Saul's trying to kill me. I mean, I've done everything that I can to try to make it right with him. I haven't killed him like I could have in the cave of Adullam. I've done all of these things, and God, you won't let me be king. It seems like everything I do, I mean, I've got, you know, these men that are in distress, these people who are in debt, these people that you bring in. This is quite a motley crew. I mean, this is a really bad group of people that you've given to me. And David, I think many times, especially when he goes to live with the Philistines to just get some type of relief, could have said, you know what? I feel like life has given me a half a loaf. I feel like I had it at one point and now I lost it. I felt like I had God's blessings on my life, but now I'm not there anymore. Have you ever felt that way? You feel as though heaven is brass. You pray. Our brother was talking about this. You pray and you pray and you pray, and it just seems like things don't happen. They're not happening as they should. They're not going in the time that they should be. And for the promises that we have, we know God has something for us in the church that He's called us to. We know God's going to do something great, but it's just not happening. And Brother Walt spent a good amount of time on that this evening. So I'm not going to take a huge amount of time with some of the things I was going to say, but I do want us to look at some of these things that get in our way. The first point tonight is overcoming the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a real thorn in the side of the Israelites. They had tried to come through their land, and the Amalekites had tried to attack them, and it had really been a pain to the children of Israel. Well, God remembers this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and He tells Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't bring anything back. I don't want anything of theirs. I mean, you destroy it all. Just like Jericho. Kill it all. Except there wasn't even a Rahab among the Amalekites. It was just destroy these people totally. Absolutely everything. Man, women, child, everybody. Kill them all. Don't bring back their cattle. Don't bring back their gold. Don't bring back anything. Destroy utterly the Amalekites. Remember that? And Saul goes and he destroys all the bad stuff, doesn't he? He destroys all the refuse. He takes all the ugly people and kills them. We don't know. He takes some of the bad stuff, some of the cows that don't look so good, and say, yeah, kill them. But he brings back some, and he brings back King Agag, and we all know the story about how he said, hey, I brought back all. I've done all that the Lord's commanded, Saul said. And Samuel says, what's this bleeding in the sheep in my ear, and what are these things? Oh, well, the people made me do it. We brought them back for sacrifice. We're going to do great things for God. And, of course, we know that at the end of that chapter, chapter 15, we find that because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. And Saul is rejected and his house forever, and David ultimately is anointed king, and that's the promise that we're at. So the first Amalekite that really brought David to the surface is the Amalekite of disobedience. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this one tonight, but if we are disobeying God and His revealed word, God's not going to bless us. God is not required to fulfill His promises that He's given to us, because most of the promises He gives us are conditional. Some are unconditional, but many of them are very conditional. And so we see here that Saul disobeys God. God rejects him from being king. And the Amalekites lead to disobedience in Israel. So we need to get that first one there. If you're going to serve God, you have to be obedient to what God says in His Word. One of the prayers that we need to pray is, as we're moving forward, as it seems as though things aren't moving forward, we need to ask ourselves, is there an area of life, Lord, that is not surrendered to You, that I'm being disobedient to You in this particular time in our life? And if you pray that prayer to the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's going to show you an area if there is one, that you're not right with him. So the first Amalekite we're going to look at is the Amalekite of disobedience. So that one's pretty easy for us to go through. We need to definitely make sure that we're right with God. So the next two are assuming that we don't have anything between us and the Lord as we move forward in our lives. Now we could say, well, David had a few things, but there really wasn't anything major, except for maybe the wives that he had taken, in David's life at this point. The second one I want us to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David has, again, been being chased all over Israel. He's been chased all over the wilderness. He went to the Philistines. He lived there for over a year. And he wants to help the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. Do you remember that? And the king Achish, he says, that's great, man. I've seen David in battle. He's been nothing but good, and he wants to avenge against Saul. But God knew that if David fought with Achish, that he could never probably be king of Israel. So God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his wisdom and in his protection, sent David away because the lords of the Philistines said, no way, we're not going to let this happen. That's chapter 29. So David and these men of 400, 600, 200 by the stuff, 400 that are out, they go and they're going to make battle, but then they get sent away. So they're coming back and they've left their family kind of unprotected here. And so we see our next occurrence of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when David and his army were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and were therein they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city and behold, it was burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David, at this point in his life, by going to the Philistines, was living a life that was not surrendered to God. He had gone to the Philistines. He was kind of doing things his own way, wasn't he? Now, he could say, well, he's trying to protect himself, but God never told him to go to the Philistines, did he? He was living a life that was doing things his own way. And because of that, God was bringing him back. He had been rejected by the Philistines. Now he was coming back to his family. But while that happened, the Amalekites came and took Ziklag, and David had his two wives taken from him. Everybody had their sons and daughters. Everything was gone. Everything that they had been trying to build for the last year was gone. He had nothing. What was the great promise that he had? You will be king of Israel someday. Isn't that the promise that he had? What did he have at this point in his life? He had nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Whatever word you want to come up with, right? He had nothing. He had bottomed out, if you want to put it that way. He was at a position where he was so discouraged, and they wept, and they wept, and they cried, and they cried, and they knew that someday David was supposed to be king, but God, I never thought I would be here. I was talking with the family a few weeks ago, and their child has decided to go a direction that's different from the ways of the Lord. And they're cried out. They have no more tears. Their heart is broken. They are at a point of beyond discouragement. And that's where David was. These men that had stuck with him through thick and thin, that had helped him, they were getting ready to fight a great battle for God, and now they're back here and they don't even have their families. Everything's gone. Everything they built, they have nothing. The Philistines have rejected him. The Israelites don't want him. They're seeking to kill him. They've staked their whole lives with David, and now they have nothing. What they did have is gone too. They're discouraged. And that's where David was. And on top of that, these men that had been with him, who had protected him, were talking about stoning him. They were that upset. They're going to pick up rocks and just say, you know what, David, this is it. We're done. So David's not only dealing with his own personal tragedy, but he's dealing possibly with the fact of losing his own life. And God's promise is just, it seems like sand slipping through his fingers. It's not, but it seems like it. Have you ever felt like sometimes the crises of life pile up on you? One thing hits you, then another thing. Not that you're Job, but sometimes you feel that way, right? It's like, well, that's a bad thing. Okay, well, Lord, we're praying about that. That's good. Then another thing comes up. Well, you know, the Lord, we're praying about that. And, you know, we're carrying the burden and we're praying. And then all of a sudden something else hits you and something else. And it just gets overwhelming. And you just become just so burdened with these things that are around you that can become very, very perplexing and very difficult. And verses that have been verses of comfort, they just don't seem to comfort you. They should, but they don't. And you feel as though that you're despondent almost. Has anybody else ever been there? You've tried everything you know. You've done everything you know. You know God wants you in this place, but people aren't getting saved like they should be. Lives are not being changed like you'd like to. Some of these kids that should be turning out for God aren't. You know, it just seems as though things aren't going like they should. I didn't plan on this. I didn't sign up for this. I know, I say, well, this is supposed to be an encouraging message, Pastor. We'll get to that. But I just want you to know that these are real things that we face. And yes, God is good. And yes, we're going to look at what God's going to do. But I want you to understand that everybody doesn't walk on mountaintop every day. There are real times that we have to get alone with God. Nobody else can help us very much. We have to get alone with God, and we've got to pray, we've got to plead, we've got to rest, we've got to trust, but we have got to go to God. Here's the turning point in David's life. David's been trying to do a lot of things. Now, David's done some right things. He didn't kill Saul when he could have. He's made some really good decisions. But he's gotten off track, and he's not been really inquiring of the Lord as far as we can tell. He didn't ask the Lord if he should go up with Achish to battle against Israel. He just did it. He started making decisions because it seemed like the logical thing to do. But now David is in a position that he can't figure anything out. And what does he do? It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The man after God's own heart knew that there was no more crying. There was no more trying to manipulate the situation. There was no more trying to figure out how to outfox Saul. The time had come when he just needed to get alone with God. Just the two of them. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The people around him weren't encouraged. They were talking about stoning him. David had nobody else except God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then David got the priest involved, didn't he? He decided to bring that ephod, that thing that would tell him what God wanted them to do. the Urim, the Thummim, and everything that went with that. And then verse 8, the beginning of it there, it says, David encouraged himself to the Lord his God at the end of verse 6. Then verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. Folks, that's where he made his turnaround right there. David inquired at the Lord. He went to God's man, didn't he? Got the Urim and the Thummim, and David inquired at the Lord. He was encouraged in God, but he inquired at God. And we have got to, in these difficult and trying times of life, we have got to inquire at our God. But discouragement can lead us to do a lot of things. Discouragement can come because we want to do it our way. Or we've determined a way that we're going to go and we ask God to bless it. We want our will done in heaven, not God's will done on earth. And we go about it and we say, God, I have this plan, I have this master plan, I have all of these things, and now God, you need to bless this. And God says, no. Maybe it's not my plan. Maybe it's not my timing. Maybe it's not the way I want to do it. Or maybe if I did it, you would receive the glory and I wouldn't receive the glory. There are a million things of why these things are. We need to come to a point where we say, you know what, Lord? What do you want? Not what do I want, but Lord, what do you want? If you want the church to close, it's up to you. I don't think that's your will, but if that's what you want, that's what I want. Not in some sanctimonious, because God's going to see right through that, right? Not something that maybe even we say from the pulpit in a moment of, you know, delusions of grandeur as we chase windmills. But in the true sense in our heart, God, I only want what you want. I only want what you want. And whatever you need to take away, take away. Whatever you need to add, I'm willing for you to add. And he said, should I pursue? And God said, pursue. The logical thing would have been to chase after him, wouldn't it? The logical thing would have been say, get everybody together and let's go chase those guys down. But David stopped and he said, wait a minute. This is a tragedy. I need God. I can't do this on my own. Whatever you want, God. Should I go chase after him? I would hope so. But he inquired at God. He inquired at God's man through the ephod there, and he also inquired if God would do it. You know, sometimes we think, if only I had this, if only I had that. But you know, God just says, I'm enough for everything. Is God enough? So the Amalekite of discouragement. David felt deep discouragement, but God gave him the victory. Then I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. This is a great verse. I love this verse. We're going to read some more verses, but 2 Samuel chapter 1. Of course, Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. A couple other of Saul's sons are dead. But David doesn't know this yet. And he goes up against the Amalekites. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1 of 2 Samuel. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Isn't that great? We just finished 1 Samuel that Saul died because he didn't do what was right with the Amalekites, didn't he? I realize the Philistines killed him, but because he didn't do what was right with the Amalekites, God had rejected him from being king, and ultimately he died along with Jonathan and pretty much all of his other sons, except for a few that will get taken care of later on. But David begins this book after returning from the slaughter of the Amalekites. I think that's great. And he comes and he's winning. And he's doing well. And he wants to do what's right. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but we all know the story of the Amalekite comes and tries to take credit for the death of Saul. And he thinks that he's going to get some type of reward, and he does not get what he was expecting. And he is killed because David still reveres God's anointed. I mean, basically, David says to him, I could have killed him, but he was God's anointed. And I'm the one that has promised to be king of Israel. And here you are, an enemy, an Amalekite, and you think it's okay to kill God's anointed. Of course, they have somebody fall on him and kill him. But David sees right through this. And the lie that was trying to be said by the Amalekite is, basically, because I took care of this, now you can go on and be king. And David did not fall for that deception. He said, I will be happy as I follow God's will. I will honor the position that God has given. I will do what is right. You know, there is this idea out there today that God wants us to be happy and prosperous all the time. I think there was a guy named Cephalo Dollar or somebody like that. He's one of these prosperity guys, health and wealth. Well, anyway, if you'd like to contribute, he only needs $67 million for his new plane that he's going to buy. But anyway, you know, so we all kind of laugh at some of those things. But, you know, really, there is something that's crept into Christianity that God wants us always to be happy. That God's main concern for me is that I be happy. Now, we should live in the joy of the Lord, should we not? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And God doesn't want us to be miserable, does He? But our happiness is not God's number one priority. Our godliness is God's number one priority. Amen or oh me? Anyway, the point is that, and so many Christians are working their Christianity together with, if I'm not happy, something is wrong. And so many temporal decisions are being made based upon that very fact that God absolutely wants me to be happy. Now, again, God doesn't want us to be miserable, but there are times in life when our happiness is not God's main concern. God is preparing us for eternity, is He not? We heard that last night. God is developing our character. Now that doesn't mean that God's a mean God and doesn't want us to enjoy the good things that He has given to us. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. All of those things are true. But if God wanted us to be happy all the time, then I think some of the guys missed it in the scripture. I think Paul missed it, didn't he? You see him, he's rejoicing in the Lord, but he had a lot of unhappy circumstances in his life, did he not? I think Job had some pretty tough times. I think that you look at a number of folks in Scripture, and they had a difficult time. James talks about count it all joy when we fall into various temptations or trials. For the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. I just started preaching that message a few years ago, 3 years ago. And I had just preached that message on a Sunday. And one of the men that's been with me since 3 weeks into starting the church 16 years ago came to me afterward the service and said, boy, I don't know what God's going to do, but I just feel like God's going to do something. So we were going to go for a day away up by Brother Corson up there in Burlington, and we had gotten a free night from something anyway. So we were driving up there, and just as we get in the parking lot, I get a phone call. And this guy's name's Tom, and Tom says, Pastor, I have a brain tumor. Well, Tom kind of has a unique sense of humor. I don't know, you probably have some people in your church. And I'm like, and I said to him, yeah, right. And because that's just the way he is. He's just like, you know, I got this brain tumor. He joked around, just kind of a different way of joking. But he's like, no, really, seriously, I have a brain tumor, and it's pretty much inoperable. And so, I mean, you can operate some, but you're just buying time. He said it's the same thing that Kennedy had, and they give me about a year to live. So we, you know, drove down and saw him and went through that. Tom's still alive 3.5 years later. It's a miracle. But Tom was walking with a cane now. He was perfectly healthy and had 16 acres and just took care of it. We all went up there for an overnight, had a camp out and everything up there at his place. And just a guy that everybody loved, had tractors and everything else. And he married a few years ago, and he's got a, at the time he had a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old. So we didn't know what God was going to do. And God is continuing to work in his life, but every day he has a little less capability. We praise the Lord that he's been around for as much time as he has. Sunday night he gave him testimony. He said, I wouldn't change anything. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. He said, I wouldn't change anything because it says it's given me an opportunity to share Christ with people that I would never have had a chance to share Christ with. Tom has to have his wife dress him in the morning now. Tom wants to see his girls grow up, but he said, if not, then that's fine. I'm ready to go. His verse is, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. But it's just hard to see your friend deteriorate, going downhill. But God's good. But God isn't as concerned about our happiness as he is about molding us and shaping us to what he wants. You know, sometimes we can start to set an agenda. You ever have goals for the week? You know, you get up. I take Monday off. Tuesday morning, get up, write down your goals, and this is what we're going to try to accomplish this week or try to accomplish this day or whatever. Well, I had been through a number of things, and it was Friday morning, and I was not where I wanted to be on my message. You ever been there? Just had one thing after another come up, and I know many of you guys have very disciplined, and you know, but there's sometimes, man, when your sheep need you, they need you. And you just, you know, you're trying to study, but you just don't. It just doesn't happen. All you guys looking at me like, boy, I can't believe you do that, right? But you know what I'm saying? Life happens. And all of a sudden, it's Friday morning, okay? And I'm rejoicing in the Lord that finally I'm going to be able to sit down and study. I've got the whole morning cleared. I'm not touching email. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just going to study, right? So I've got my Pepsi with me. Regular this day, I'm celebrating, and I got my Bible and my Pepsi. I'm ready to study, ready to go on for God. I know you can judge me later, but I was ready to go. I was in my study thinking life is good. And literally, I say, Lord, help me as I get ready to study. I open my Bible, and I get a text. Oh, I forgot to turn my cell phone off. Anyway, and one of the guys that had been coming to our church before, all of a sudden, is on his way to the emergency room. Just, you know, they have left the church, but I'm still their pastor, you know. By the way, when people leave your church, don't treat them like trash. Just an aside. Don't badmouth them. They might come back someday, you never know. I'm still working on it. I talked to this guy for an hour and a half on Saturday. But I'm the only pastor they really have. They go to some, you know, church of 3,000. They don't have a clue who this person is, you know. So I get there, you know, the wife's there and he's there. Anyway, and I spend all day there. You know how it is. You get out about 3, 3:30 and find out he's okay. But it gives me time to talk with him and things like that. So needless to say, when I got home, I still hadn't gotten anything done with my message. And I had prepared and I, you know, it was just... In a sense, it was like I was starting to get really antsy and frustrated. You ever been there? Because you know you got something. You know something's coming up. And I began to get very, Lord, why did you bring me here? Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Maybe I should have studied instead. And you know, you hear about guys like Minnick and they're, you know, they study for hours and hours and hours and hours. And that's great. And praise the Lord that he can do that. But that's not where I'm at. You know, I don't have a staff. I do have an assistant pastor, but I don't have a huge staff to take care of these things, right? And I began to become frustrated that I wasn't getting my plans accomplished. That my to-do list was not going down because I knew Sunday morning was coming. And I didn't want it to be a Saturday night special where, you know, you're just kind of trying to, you know what I'm saying? Where it's just like, here we go. You want to be prepared. You want to give your people something, but I was beginning to become frustrated. And then I had to come up with this idea. And the Lord really spoke to me. He said this to me. I know I don't believe in visions or anything like that, but you ever have a time when you feel like God just spoke to you in your heart? You know, you're meditating, you're driving, you're whatever. You just, you know, nothing special. You're just talking to God, laying out your burdens to Him, talking to Him about things. And this thought came to my mind, because it had to be from the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't with the mindset that I was in. He said this, He said, "Allow me to order your steps." Allow me to order your steps. I mean, I know the verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, you know, though he fall, he shall not be other cast down, but the Lord holdeth him with his hand. Let the Lord direct your steps. I mean, I could quote, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean unto thy understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mean, we've all got these verses down, don't we? I mean, we all can put them out there in counseling to everybody else, but all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Allow me, God saying this to me, to order your steps. Don't focus on your frustrated plans. Ministry many times is made up of frustrations. People can be very frustrating at times. But we can be very frustrating, I'm sure, to God sometimes. Of course, He doesn't get frustrated because He's God. But if God has put something into my day, I need to allow God to direct my paths that day. I need to get up in the morning and pray, Lord, I will want to do this and that, but Lord, whatever you want is what I want. And really mean it. And yes, we need to look at everything as an opportunity, things like that. But David did not allow himself to get distracted, did not allow himself to allow the deception of this Amalekite to take over what was going on. David honored Saul and Jonathan. But David right now still was not king. Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead. Now should be the time for David to take over, right? Finally, after all of this, I'm going to take over. Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to see that David's doing everything right. David is being content. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord. You can underline that in your Bible if you'd like to. Again, he inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also with him, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Saul sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." Everything seems to be going well, doesn't it? David's with these people, they bring him up to Hebron, and he is anointed king over Judah. That's good. There's a prophecy, I think, back in Genesis 49:10 that says that the lawgiver is going to come from where? From Judah. Anyway, so things are going well. Things are starting to... I've been anointed king over one tribe. But Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king. And we won't take the time to read the rest of that. Verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. David has waited all of his life pretty much for this moment, right? Saul and his family for the most part is dead. But there's this one guy, Ishbosheth, and there's this guy, Abner, that's backing him. And David gets half a loaf again. He's been praying and praying and working. He's been inquiring of the Lord. He's doing what's right. He's encouraging the Lord. And now should be his time. But he gets not 12 tribes, but how many tribes? One tribe. One. That's it. And for 7.5 years, David is content to live in Hebron and rule one tribe. David didn't get angry. David didn't get mad. The second point of the message this evening is this: contentment in Hebron. Contentment with Hebron. We had the first point, overcoming the Amalekites, the Amalekite of disobedience, the Amalekite of discouragement, and the Amalekite of deception. And now we see this contentment in Hebron. David was faithful even with just the one tribe that he had. Ishbosheth ruled for a while. Then he and Abner got in a fight. And we're going to see here now, in the next number of chapters, we're not going to take the time to go through each event, but God clears the way for David to become king without having to really kill anybody. Oh, Joab won some battles, right? But David doesn't go through and kill all the house of Saul, does he? God used the Philistines to kill some of Saul's family and Saul. He didn't let David go into the battle, did he? He was rejected by the Lord of the Philistines. And now David is willing to sit back and let God take care of this. He was content with the one tribe that he had. So Abner and Ishbosheth have a falling out. And Abner comes to David and wants to kind of back him now instead of Ishbosheth. Well, in the process of time, Abner is told the younger brother of Joab to stop coming after him, to leave him alone, to just go away, or else I'm going to have to kill you. Well, I think it's Asahel decides to keep going, keep going, keep going. And finally, Abner turns around and just kills him. Well, Joab's not going to let that stand. Even though David has said, leave it alone, Joab then brings Abner in and says everything's going to be fine, and he kills, doesn't tell David, Abner is killed by Joab. So Abner is now out of the way. When Ishbosheth's servants recognize that Abner's gone, then they decide that they're going to take over and they kill Ishbosheth. And then Ishbosheth's servants are killed too. So now Abner's dead, Ishbosheth's dead, Ishbosheth's servants that killed him are dead. And so everybody that was going to be an enemy of his is dead. And God took care of all of it, didn't he? David just faithfully for 7.5 years ruled in Hebron. I want you to turn to chapter 5. I just kind of recapped what happened in 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then came, what's that word? All the tribes. You see that? Not just one, but all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now, if he would have done battle against them, they would not have done that, would they? If David would have had to have his way and pushed his way, he would have had enemies that he would have been looking out over his shoulder for the rest of his life. Verse 2, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. That's an important phrase, before the Lord. God was in all of this. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. I think Brother Brock touched on this morning. We do not have to make it happen. We need to not be lazy. We not to need to be complacent. But David was content. David said, okay, Lord, I know someday you are going to make me ruler over all of Israel. Sometimes in life, because we feel as though we have suffered much, we become impatient when God doesn't give us everything that we feel that He's promised to us. And we try to make it happen. God, I've suffered enough. When you and I start putting limitations and demands upon God, we need to be careful. We need to watch out. We need to say, Lord, I'm going to inquire at your hand, and whatever you want is what I want. I know what your promises are. I believe what you want to have happen, but I don't know how it's going to happen, and I'm willing to wait till you let it happen. And even if I have to keep going up hill after hill after hill, I'm still going to do what you want me to do and not try to make it happen. If you want me to move forward, I'm willing to move forward. If you want me to stay here, I'm willing to stay here. I give you this illustration and I'll be done. When I first got to town in Monroe about 16 years ago, we met at the Best Western for 2 years, and then we started looking for a property that we could go to. Well, the Rock Church in town is a very popular place, and they, do many things. And they were meeting in a building on Main Street. It was a building that they were having 3 services at. They were putting in about 250, 300 people. They were packing it out, and they had a bunch of buildings behind, or at least a few. They had a few modulars and some other things back there. And I mean, just beautiful place for ministry. They were paying between $9,000 and $10,000 a month in their mortgage as they were buying this place. It's right on Main Street. It's a beautiful place, beautiful location. And so one day I was praying. I said, Lord, you know that we need a place to go to. And we were looking at some place in a rental place. And it was a very nice place. But I just knew that that wasn't going to be our permanent location. So I started praying. It was almost as if God said, that building someday is going to be yours. I can't tell you exactly how that happened. Again, I don't believe in the sign gifts, continuing on. But I just had a sense that this was going to be God's will. So I had read some books. I was a young guy. I was walking around the property, praying around it, and trying not to see if anybody was looking around. But I was praying over that property, and I was asking God for it. And I just kind of had a sense that God was going to give it to us. So I said, okay. Well, we rented this other location, and the Rock Church grew enough to where they sold the property to the nursing home next door. Well, the nursing home is going to build a brand new building, and so it went straight back. So they were going to take the back part of the property, of the church property, and then they were going to build on kind of the front part over here and build a nice new nursing home. So pretty much that went the way, there's just no way. I mean, I asked them about it. I'm like, how much is it? They're like, well, it's $1.2 million. And I had about $1.2. So, it was not going to happen. So I just forgot about it. I said, well, if God wants us to have it, He's just going to have to give it to us. So we prayed about it. And then all of a sudden, the nursing home didn't destroy the church. I thought they were going to build something there. And they built the whole new building. And, it's 2-3 years later. And all of a sudden, I see that nothing's there. And all of a sudden, I said, nobody's meeting in that church building, and our lease is coming up. So I called them just on a hunch, on a whim. And I said, how much is it to rent that place? And they're like, man, we've been trying to rent that place. And the guy that day or the day before got a bill for like $2,500. Somebody left the heat on that he had let use it. He said, I got to get somebody in that place. So I talked to them. He said, he said, I got to charge you something. He said, I'll charge you $100 a week. How's that? 6,500 feet. I mean, many of you have been to our building, right on Main Street, things like that. And I said, that'll work. That'll work. So God gave us a place right there. We don't own it yet, but we've been in there. It'll be 10 years coming up the end of this month. The point is that God had given a promise, but it took a while. I had prayed that God would allow us not to have to go into debt. We don't own a building. But that's okay. When the roof leaked, guess who fixed it? nursing home. When there was a major water problem, guess who fixed it? The nursing home. After a while, we had to pay for the heater and things like that. But when we needed it, God provided. Well, that's a great and warm and fuzzy story, and that's great. And we all go out and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we do praise the Lord for that. But the point is that God didn't give it to us right away. And we said, that's okay. For one time in my life, I waited. I didn't have any choice. I didn't have any options. I mean, I was looking at, could I borrow money? Could I do that? And it was just too overwhelming. There was no way unless God did it. Sometimes we feel like God has given us half a loaf. Some of you may grimace at that. And some of you may be too spiritual to ever admit that you've ever had that thought in your mind, that God in some way hasn't fulfilled all the promise that He's given to us. Some of you are too spiritual for that. But for those of you that aren't, recognize that there are very hard times that you have faced and that you will face. And it can sometimes feel as though, through circumstances and through almost piling on, you feel like, God, this isn't working. Number one, don't quit. Don't quit. Unless God moves, you don't move. Unless it's obvious that it's God's will, stay where you're at. Now, if God's told you that you need to go, then go. Parent, don't give up. I mean, my brother was out there 6 months ago on the street, out there. There was nothing that was convincing him to come back. But God has worked in his heart. He's not where he needs to be spiritually, but he sat by me Sunday morning at church. Amen? You've got a kid away from God, keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. You've got somebody who needs to come to Christ, keep praying. Somebody said to George Mueller, you prayed all those years for your brother. How do you know he's going to get saved? He said, God wouldn't have had me pray all those years if he wasn't going to get saved. I don't know what God's going to do in your life. All I can tell you is that God is always good. I don't know what you're going through. I don't have any idea where you're at. You may be on mountaintop right now. But to get to next mountaintop, you may have to go through some valleys. Some of you may be facing some things that you can't even share with people here. Some of you may have something in the next month or two that just blows up in your face and you didn't have anything to do with it and all of a sudden it just hits you out of nowhere. Let's keep our eyes on the Savior. Keep your eyes on the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord as God. David inquired of his God. And ultimately, David was given the promises of God years, years, years later. You know, even Jesus Christ is waiting for someday when he comes here and rules on this earth. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is it not? Let's be patient. Let's be praying. Let's be in the presence of our God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this evening, no one looking around. I could have the piano player come forward. We're not going to have a come forward invitation, but I do want to have one verse of the song, I Surrender All. I think it's number 496. We're going to sing through that. And as we do sing through it, I trust that your heart is there. How many of you would say, you know what, Pastor? We got a lot of great stuff today, but maybe I'm discouraged. Maybe I'm facing a problem that's just more than I can handle, and frankly, I'm discouraged. Maybe I'm just thinking of throwing in the towel and just being done. Don't. Keep going for God. Rest in the promises of God, even if they are delayed in coming or you feel as though they're delayed. God's preparing a way. You say, you know what, I'm discouraged right now, or maybe something is discouraging in my life and I don't want to take over. God's working in my heart and maybe I'm struggling with this. You say, that's me this evening. Would you raise your hand? That's me. How many of you would say, you know what, I just need to seek the Lord in some of these things. Something's coming up right now and I just need to seek the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Anyone? That's where they're at? Okay. Lord, I pray that you would use us in our lives, Lord. Pray that as we are dismissed with this song this evening, Lord, that it would be a blessing and we'd be able to sing it truly in our hearts. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll be dismissed with number 496.